Let's take our Bibles and read together from Philippians chapter 2.
Jesus is our example of a servant. Philippians 2, we'll read the first 11 verses. You can do it, Bethany? Okay, come on.
Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider in robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
If you want to hold your hand there in the Bible and then flip back to Matthew chapter 12, 15, 21. Natalie, you can read that from your seat.
Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. So he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope.
I was in the village this morning for their at the beginning of their worship time, and Brother George, the head counselor, he said, "Now, if you want to give a testimony, just raise your hand, and I'll call on you." I thought that was good. Do I have to do that this morning? Raise your hand, I'll call on you. Let's just look at these first few verses in Philippians 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, and if any tenderness and compassion. Now that speaks to us of the blessings that come to us because we are united to who? To Christ. The King James says, if you are in Christ, if you are united to Christ, we've received these blessings. We're comforted by his love. We have fellowship with the Spirit. We have this tenderness and compassion that he showers upon us. He loves us. But then the call is, make my joy complete, Paul is writing, by being like-minded and having the same love, being in one spirit and one purpose. So what is he saying? If you are one with Christ, if you are united to Christ, then we ought to be united to what? To one another in lowliness of mind. Are we willing to be joined to one another? That's the question. Our sister Grace here said that she likes to do things by herself. She's an independent young lady. Yes, that is good. That is good. But then she went on to say that she sees that she needs God. Well, I'd like to take that a step further. I think that we need one another. What do you think? Look at the person next to you. Paul, I need you. But in Christ, we need one another. And he's made it that way. He didn't put us out, you know. I've heard in the past how people thought they were being really holy, special holy. So one man, he built a tall pole and he sat on top of the pole. Like, you know, 20 feet, 30 feet in the air. So he could be above the world. Separated from everyone else. Is that what pleases God? No. We need to get along.
It seems that there were certain people in this church that couldn't get along. You find that in the fourth chapter, Paul names them. Dear sisters, get along with one another. And so he stresses upon them this need of humility. Do nothing, verse 3, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, as Christians, can things be done with selfish ambition? Is that possible in the kingdom of God? There's something yet within us of pride, wanting to be first, wanting to have the preeminence. John, in the little letter that John wrote, there was that brother. He wanted to be first. He wanted to have the preeminence. So he didn't let the other brothers come into the church. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. It doesn't say equal. It says better. Now think about that. We think we're pretty good. And we begin to compare ourselves. Well, I'm not, you know, I'm better than that one, or I do this, they don't. Look at me, I'm serving Christ. I'm working so hard here at camp, and what are they doing? That brother Phil, he doesn't do anything around here. He just tells us what to do. And those thoughts come. Let's be honest, right? Each of you, here's another one. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, later on in this chapter, Paul, he gives us two examples of that. He talks about Timothy. Timothy, the one who served with him. He says this, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He has a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. And I've said it before, you know, we seem to live in a society where it's all about me. You know, selfish. We tend to be selfish by nature. And we're not so much concerned about the other person. Me first. Let me take care of me, and then if I have leftover, I'll take care of you. Right? That sounds good, Paul, right? Think that's right?
Say no.
I have to take care of Paul first. I want to make sure that you're blessed. Now, when the food comes to the table, I keep wondering why they serve my table last. I don't understand that. And then when it comes, what do? Jeffrey, you take first, you give it to the other person.
When I was training under the head counselor, he would tell us, now you have to serve the boys first.
Yeah. When you eat with Onantum, if you don't take first, there's nothing left when the plate comes around. So I take care of myself first. All right, you get the point? Can we go on? All right. But then he holds out this example of Jesus. You know, he's pleading with them again. We need to work together. We need to work in humility. We need to just have this like-mindedness. We need to love one another. We need to look out for one another. And he says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's like the ultimate, you know. That's the goal, beloved. That's why God created us. He wants to fill heaven with men and women, boys and girls who are just like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And so he says, now I want this mind to be in you that was also in Christ. And he goes on, he speaks about Jesus. What a
a wonderful passage this is. I have tried to memorize it. It's a passage that you ought to commit to memory. Who being in the form of God, who being in very nature God. Do you understand that? Let's not get a wrong conception here, that Jesus, the Son of God, is something less than God. Jesus is God. He is in very nature God, in very form God. He is God. Got that, Ed? Jesus is God. Did not consider equality with God. Completely equal with God. Something to be grasped. Now the idea there is not that he had to reach for it, because he was God. But the idea there is that he didn't feel he had to hold on to it. You see that? You grasp, right? You close your hands, and you don't let go. Do you ever want something that someone else had? Maybe as kids. Can you ever try to take something from your sisters? And they held on real tight, and you held on real tight. And you didn't want to open that grasp, right? You just kept those hands closed. You said, it's mine. It's mine. I figured I was trying to take something from little Valerie the other day. I forget what it was. Maybe it was a piece of candy or something. I asked her for a Sour Patch, and she said, no. It's mine, right? And so Jesus, God, he didn't feel it was something he had to hold on. He willingly emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That is something beyond our comprehension. I don't think we fully can understand the incarnation. How could that be? How could God become one of us? He humbled himself, and here was the evidence of it, and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. It's not like he came down from heaven and then he like won great victories and he went around and he'd like, you know, I'm the Son of God, I can do anything, and you know, you will be subject to me and my kingdom. That's not the way he went about it. He just went about it and said, Lord, Father, I'm here to do your will. And God's will for Jesus was to nail him to the cross. He became obedient unto death. That's what that means. You know, if you read Isaiah 53, it says there, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God. It was in God's will that Jesus die on the cross. And so when it says here he was obedient to his Father. The will of his Father. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him to the highest place, and given him a name which is above every name, but at the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why was Jesus exalted? Why? Because he humbled himself. He obeyed. He willingly took my place, your place upon the cross. He willingly emptied himself. What did he say to Peter in the garden when they came to arrest him? Do you remember that? Peter drew out his sword and cut off the ear of that servant. And what did Jesus say? Don't you think I can call 12 legions of angels? What are you doing, Peter? It was all at his disposal, yet he willingly humbled himself, subjected himself to such humiliation, to such
torture, agony. Now, when the Philippians read this, how do you think they felt? I hope they got along. I hope they took it and said, in light of what Jesus has done for us, I want that same attitude. I want that same mind. I want that same heart that Jesus had. Let's not seek for position. Let's not seek for place. Let's not grasp, as it were. For recognition. But let's have this heart of a servant, a heart like Jesus. Lord, clothe us upon with your humility. Have you ever prayed like that? To be like Jesus. So meek and lowly, so humble and holy. Just one more thought in closing. That reading in Matthew 12. I just wrote down four things that should mark us as servants. See, Jesus was God's chosen servant, right? You read that?
Yes.
And that's a quotation from Isaiah. There were four things that I saw in that reading about Jesus as God's chosen. The first thing was, well, maybe you can help me. Did you see anything there in Matthew 12 about a servant? Jesus as God's chosen servant, I think also for us. Jesus is our example. Well, the first thing I saw that he was filled with the Spirit. Did you see that? I'll put my Spirit on him. And when did that happen in Jesus' life? When was Jesus filled with the Spirit?
At his baptism.
At his baptism, right? Didn't we read those passages where John said that the dove descended and abode on him, right?
Yes.
Yeah. All right. The second thing, it talks there about he won't strive, he won't call out in the streets. You see that? You read that right, Natalie? I think the thought there is that he's not calling attention to himself. You know, oftentimes Jesus would do a great miracle and then he would say, listen, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. And that's so unlike us. You know, if something great happens, what do we want to do? We want to tell everybody, even spiritual things. And we need to watch our attitude, the attitude of our heart. We're not here to call attention to ourselves. We're here that he might be glorified. And this thought about not breaking the, don't break the reed, the bruised reed, and don't quench the smoldering wick. Right, you got that picture? You know, you ever snuff out a wick that's about to go out, or branch that's kind of bent over, you straighten it out instead of breaking it off. What do you think that means? Well, I think in his heart, Jesus wasn't trying to destroy people, so to speak. Now, how often we can kick people when they're down? Have you ever heard that expression? Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible tells us that we should lift one another up in that spirit of humility to restore someone who maybe has fallen. And that's what Jesus came to do. And the last one, that's the end of that passage. It says something about justice, bringing justice to victory. You see that? And I think the thought there is that by his death upon the cross, Jesus was able to satisfy the justice of God and yet win a great victory. Now, how did that happen? You see, that law had to be satisfied. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Jesus willingly, as God's servant, took my punishment, took my place. The justice, the judgment of God was laid upon him. The penalty was paid so that you and I can go free. That's a marvelous victory. And in that one act, this one act of him emptying himself and being obedient unto death, the death of the cross, it reversed the curse. It broke the power of sin that had entered the world through the disobedience in the Garden of Eden. And so how thankful we are that Jesus was willing to humble himself, to empty himself. We sing in that song, he emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. There was no other way, no other way for us to be brought back to God but by his Son, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so let this mind be in you. Are you willing to humble yourself? To do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, consider the other one better than yourself. And so, Lord, again, we are challenged by your word. You are our example, Jesus. You were obedient to the Father to do his will, to accomplish the plan of salvation for us. And so, Lord, as we are here together at camp, as we work together, I pray, Lord, that that spirit of unity would continue among us. Oh, Jesus, that we would be lowly in spirit. That we would look out for the interests of others. Lord, teach us your way. Teach us your way. Forgive us when we call attention to ourselves. When we want people to see us. Forgive us, Lord. And change our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name, that he may be glorified. Amen. Yesterday morning as we were leaving, Brother Paul played that song, Humble Thyself. Humble thyself, and the Lord will draw near you. Humble thyself, and his presence will cheer you. He will not walk with the proud or the scornful. Humble thyself to walk with God. Number 24 in our camp book.
If thou wouldst have the dear Savior from heaven walk by thy side from the morn till the even, there is a rule that each day you must follow. Humble thyself. Draw near thee, humble thyself.
We heard we don't have humility of our own. And we need to ask him, Lord, clothe us upon with your humility. Grant us your grace that we might be humble. And Lord, that you may come forth. You may be glorified. You may be exalted. Oh, we lift thee up this morning, Jesus. Take full possession of us, and as I've prayed, clothe us upon with your humility.
Yes, Lord.
It's your offer, and we take it. We ask this in your precious name, and everyone says, Amen. Amen.